Well, good morning. You know, it's I mentioned to the team this morning as we were meeting before the service, and I feel like it's needed over and over, because I say it over and over to myself as well, especially in this season, because I know that we can become so busy and we can become so caught up with good things. You know, they're good things. There's nothing wrong with them. But we at times, I think, need to pause and reflect and really to make room for what God is doing, both in us, but also even through us. And so I know some of you do really well at this, you know, that you build in those moments or maybe that cadence or those places to kind of breathe a little bit. But I think for all of us, it's just a good reminder to build those spaces, but also as we just sang this song this morning, and as we've been kind of worshiping the Lord, that we're inviting just the Lord's presence into everything. Amen. It was interesting week. I was at a children's production, if you will, but it was on the secular side of things, and it astounded me at the great lengths they went to keep Jesus out of the program, to the point where I was ready to kind of to stand up or to say something. And I know, I'm not quite there. Dave, when I get to your age, I can do that, right? I can wear black socks, sandals, and stand up whenever I want and say something. So, it was staggering, you know, because I can't imagine this season without the focus being on Christ. I can't imagine as we walk through the lighting of these candles to remind us as we're building up, you know, on Christmas Eve, we'll light the Christ candle. Because it's the anticipation, it's about the arrival. And as we've been in these weeks, we've talked about this series of Advent, of the season of preparation. And while we know that Jesus came a couple thousand years ago to earth, but still, in this season, we still need to have that same anticipation. We still need to have that same faith. And to see and to really behold in awe that the God of this universe, as majestic as he is, as we lit this candle of love this morning, loved us enough to send his son to earth so that we can have relationship with our Creator. That is a miracle. And that is why we can celebrate this season. So today, this morning, we'll be wrapping up this series, if you will, like the final message in this series. The message on Christmas Eve will be a little bit different, but obviously the theme is still the same. And the title of today's message is When the Answer Arrives. And, you know, we think about, we can't maybe fully grasp, or maybe in our own and in our best ways, maybe we can kind of understand some of it when, you know, we've prayed a long time for an answer to something, or maybe we haven't seen an answer. But understand, for most of us, the things that we pray for is in our lifetime. Imagine here where it was generation after generation, where heaven had seemed got to have gone silent, where it seems like, God, did you forget about us? God, what about your promise to your people? Why hasn't this come about yet? And I feel like I say this often, especially in seasons like this, but let's ask God this morning to give us eyes to read this kind of afresh and anew for the very first time, something that's very familiar, and put ourselves in that place where it's been generations have been waiting, and we get to read about the moment that the Messiah steps in to take on flesh, to be Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I want to talk this morning, before I get into the message here, if you are here this morning and you are young, let me define that, because all of us would raise our hand. But I want to just catch the attention momentarily of, if you're here and you're a teenager, you know, you're in that maybe 14, 15, maybe 13, to even like, say, like you're 20, okay? That's a handful of people. I want you to understand this morning that Mary, they say, was probably 15 or 16 years old. Right? I know that's scary. You guys are all like, what in the world? She was birthing it, but that's how it was in that culture and in that time. But imagine, I want to catch your attention this morning. Imagine if God showed up to you. This isn't just giving birth to a child. She has literally been chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah, Jesus. All right? No small task, not any birth is, but imagine the Lord showing up to you, young person, this morning and saying, I've chosen you to bring about my plan, to do something great through you, to the point where you will be remembered from generation to generation. And I say that to you this morning because while it may not be the birth of the Messiah, but God can use you, even at your age, and when culture and maybe people around might look down on that, that God can use you to do great things and never, ever buy into the lie that he can't. And so this morning, we're going to kind of draw and dial our attention into this scene of Mary. And this will be just after she's heard or been visited by the angel of the Lord and heard the news that she has been chosen to birth the Messiah. And the big idea of the message today, and just maybe just to kind of get our brains all going in sync here the right direction, is this, is that when God's answer arrives, we must respond with faith-filled obedience and not hesitation. When God's answer arrives, we must respond with faith-filled obedience and not hesitation. And what I want us, you know, to really latch onto as we start here, you know, so much of the time and so often it's we're focused on the praying for the answer. And we're in that season and, you know, time passes. But understand that when the answer arrives, that really we shift gears into a new season of actually, what does that look like to walk it out now, right? To go forward, trusting the Lord, and to step out in boldness, right? When God calls us to do something, is there a hesitation? When it becomes clear that here's the answer, now God's looking at us, now go and do. And how many times does that dream, or how many times does that in that moment between receiving what God has and the instruction and then to be followed up by the action, where do those things stop? Or where does it fall short? Or where do we, well, maybe that wasn't the Lord. Because it's scary sometimes, isn't it? I don't know if you've had that experience, but a lot of times it looks more like when we look back, we can see that if God ever really showed us or revealed to us the fullness of his plan for us, we would have said, no, that's not me. If God would have ever showed me that I would be standing in the pulpit on a Sunday morning preaching when I was early on and when I was, you know, younger, that would have scared me a little bit. But God has been faithful every step of the way, and all he's done is as he's revealed that next step, as I step out in obedience, I know that I can trust him. And so this morning, I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And if you're using the Bibles in the seats there, it's page 582. It's a lot going on in this chapter, and for the sake of time, I'm going to kind of get us, we're going to jump in at verse 39. But the first front end of it, it's talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, all right, which is Mary's cousins. And a similar visitation happens, and they're told about giving birth to John the Baptist. And what happens is you know, you see that scene, and we're gonna kind of be referring back to that scene a few times. Zechariah, he was one of the priests, and they get word of John the Baptist, and then what happens is after that, then Mary is visited by the angel of the Lord. She gets her news, And then we're going to jump into where now Mary is going to go see Zechariah and Elizabeth. So beginning in verse 39, I'll be reading from the CSB version. It says this. It says, "In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry," and I want to stop just for a second, that "exclaimed with a loud cry," what that is you'll see that throughout Scripture whenever it's the Lord speaking through somebody. When it's almost like when there's a prophecy or something prophetic taking place, you'll see like they explained they exclaimed. You'll see some kind of marker, and that's just the translation from the original. It's a marker from that place of this is something from the Lord, that the Lord has inspired, that God has inspired. And so it says, then she exclaimed with a loud cry. I mean, imagine, "Hey, Mary, how's it going? Hey, how are you?" No. That she was probably excited, but this is much more than just an emotional response. This is now the God speaking as inspired by the Holy Spirit to Mary. And so it says, "Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" Again, she's talking to her cousin this way, right? "For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill what he has spoken to her." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for sending your son to earth to save us. And God, in this season, as we revisit, Lord, these accounts, Lord God, let them, again, just be so rich to us. God, may you speak to our hearts this morning, and God, may our hearts truly make room for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So my first point this morning, as we see Mary arriving and the greeting that she receives from her cousin, first point is that this is that the Holy Spirit responds to faith and obedience. The Holy Spirit responds to faith and obedience. How many would like the Holy Spirit to respond to what you do today? Yeah? That should be our desire in everything, right? That should be our hope, is that the Holy Spirit would move. And here we see again, Mary and Elizabeth, they're cousins. Now remember, Mary couldn't call ahead. "Hey, what are you doing today? Oh yeah, an angel of the Lord just came. Oh, he showed up for you too? Yeah, what did he say to you?" They didn't have this conversation. She didn't call ahead and say, "Hey, are you around today?" You know, she makes a journey. So as soon as this happens, she sets out on this journey to see her cousin. And again, this angel of the Lord revealed to both Elizabeth and Mary that they were pregnant. Now, again, different scenarios. Elizabeth, she was much like Abraham and Sarah in the Bible. She was older. She was of an older age, outside of that window maybe of childbirth. So this was a miracle that she was going to give birth to John the Baptist. But here Mary, again, kind of the trump card, if you will. She's like, "Oh, you're doing John the Baptist? Okay, well, I'm going to give birth to Messiah. So I win." But we see here upon Mary's arrival, Elizabeth is what? It says that she is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth in the first part, it said this about them in Luke, in the first part of Luke here in chapter 1 and 1 verse 6, it says this, that both were righteous in God's sight. Do you remember last week? If you were here last week, we talked about Joseph a little bit. Remember what was said about Joseph? Same thing, right? Remember that word righteous, that he was righteous? There's a theme and a trend, isn't there? God's not just showing up to somebody on the street, though he could show up to anybody he wants to. However, it seems that where God is moving and the people that God has identified to use for his glory are righteous people, not self-righteous, but that they are living lives that are honoring to the Lord. They are living lives that are full of obedience. They're living lives that are full of praise and worship, recognizing that God is God and that they are simply his humble servant. And that is the recipe for great things to happen. And so it says, both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. And in verse 15, again, we don't have the time today to read it, but you can read that if you're there. But it mentions John the Baptist, and it says this about him. It says that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. So you see, God is simply bringing about his plan. It's already been pronounced what would happen. But the Holy Spirit shows up. And I think this is awesome, right? Because some of us like, well, we don't get to the Holy Spirit until we get to Acts. No. You're missing the point. The Holy Spirit has always been, and he's always been at work, just like Jesus has always been and always been at work, and God the Father has always been and always has been at work. And so we see here that this being filled with the Holy Spirit, now Elizabeth responds with what? A prophetic word, a word from the Lord, because how was she to know that Mary was pregnant with the Messiah? So I think what we can glean from this morning is that we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, this water glass is not full, is it? Or it depends on your definition of full, doesn't it? The pessimist or the optimist, right? Half full or half empty? I think a lot of people would say this is probably how you would deliver a glass of water to somebody, right? You would view somebody because you don't want to spill it. And maybe that's the problem with most of us this morning. Our definition of full is wrong. I'm tempted to slop this water all over the place for the sake of illustration, but I don't think some would appreciate that. Understand that when it comes to the Holy Spirit and us and being filled with the Holy Spirit, this does not meet the definition of being full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit means that we're full to the point of overflowing. Let me give some of you some hope this morning, to the point where you're messy. That's what being full is, where something is coming out, is spilling over. And the problem or the challenge for a lot of us today is we are trying to minister to people out of a lack of the Holy Spirit and not being full, that we have nothing to give to somebody. Because if we're not filled up enough, if we're not filling up ourselves, if we're not spending time in the Word and spending time with the Lord and in his presence where the Holy Spirit is pouring into us to the point of overflowing, then what do we have to offer to others but our own advice and condolences? But imagine if we were a church where all of us walked and we're just splashing on each other all over the place and on the community around us, that the Holy Spirit is overflowing. That is a church that God can do great things through. In Acts 2, familiar passage, verses 1 through 4, says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. This was in the King James Version where you would get the one accord, right? Doesn't mean they were just sitting in a room like this side by side. It meant that they were together in spirit, in unity. They were together in one place, and then suddenly a sound like that of a rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And enabled them. Sorry, that was Pastor Dell's version. The point is, though, did they just sit there and just eat and just hang out then after the Holy Spirit showed up? What happened right after that? Does anybody know your Bible counts here? What happened? They went outside, didn't they? And if you remember, some guy named Peter stood up and preached the gospel to the Jews that were there and all the travelers, and thousands came to know the Lord that in that moment, in that place, that day. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. If I were to put it this way, in my interesting mind is that faith and obedience are the rails by which the Holy Spirit moves. You see, we desperately need the Holy Spirit to fill us. We desperately, I think we genuinely, a lot of us here want that. We want to see the Holy Spirit do great things in us and through us. The problem is one of our rails is missing or both. We're walking in direct disobedience to the Lord, or we simply have lost sight of our faith. We just like, well, I waited, but God never did anything. And so I would encourage us this morning to ask ourselves and to take a moment to assess, where are we at? How is your faith this morning? How is your obedience this morning? Are you living a life in such a way that the Holy Spirit can fill you to the point of overflowing where God can use you? And we see here in verse 42, it says, "Blessed are you among women." That's what Elizabeth says to her cousin Mary. And then in verse 45, she says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill what he has spoken to her." You see, in verse 42, Mary is blessed because of what, in this case, or who she carries inside of her, the Savior of the world. She's blessed because of that. But in verse 45, she is blessed, listen, because of what she did with the revelation. What do I mean by that? Is that it says in verse 45, she who has believed what the Lord would fulfill, that he would fulfill what he has spoken to her. That's her faith. She's not holding a baby yet. Do you understand that? But there was no doubt where she stood that she believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. You see, church, the Holy Spirit doesn't just bring revelation and understanding. He will also empower us to accomplish the work of the gospel. In one sense, Mary's challenge, I mean, what a great thing to hear from the Lord that she's going to give birth to Jesus, right? But do you have any idea of the road that lay ahead of her, both in her pregnancy, to give birth to a son in a stable or in a cave? Probably more like it, less than ideal conditions, to know that somebody is chasing and out to would love to kill your child. Oh, and by the way, she was present when her adult son was crucified on a cross. You see, one step of obedience is just going to lead to another step or an opportunity of obedience, right? It really only began at that point, and so she could celebrate that. But also her faith and trust in the Lord went far beyond just the pregnancy. It was going to, what was going to carry her, the Holy Spirit was going to walk with her through every step of raising that child. Let's move on to verse 46. So this is Mary's response now. It's called Mary's praise, if maybe you have that in your Bible. It's also called the Magnificat, which is Latin for "it magnifies." And so this is what Mary's response is. And it says, and Mary said, verse 46, please, don't just read the words on the screen. Listen to everything that she says. She could have answered with anything. Like, hey, is dinner ready? Right? I've just traveled all this way. Listen to what she says, right? She says this, and my soul magnifies the Lord. Great are you amongst women. You are blessed. This is awesome. Where does she go to first? She magnifies the Lord. She's like, this is not me. It's God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has looked with favor on what? The humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Not because I'm great, not because of, what does she say? She says, because the Mighty One has done great things for me in his holy name. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who what? Fear him. There is so much happening here. And frankly, when I read this, it hurt a little bit because I don't know that I always answer or my focus isn't always on the Lord like Mary's is here. See, my mind will go forward to like, yeah, but after this, then how does this all work out? How do I do this? Or what is this person? Or what are they going to think? Or what's this going to do? It hits all the kind of the consequences of obedience hit for me. And so my point, second point here for us to consider today is this: the fear of the Lord must replace the fear of circumstances. Fear of the Lord must replace our fear of circumstances. Mary's song begins not with fear of circumstances, confusion, or self-focus, but with worship. For many of us this morning, church, when we engage with the Lord, when we know that God is moving, or when God speaks, or when God responds to something we've been praying about, our response should always be to worship the Lord. Always to worship the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God, my Savior. You see, there were long years of silence, expectation, and unanswered prayer, and suddenly in this moment, that answer comes. And what does it do? It gives way to what? To praise the Lord. Never be too busy, or never think too much of yourself to make room to praise the Lord. You see, in this case with Mary, the waiting, all those years of her life, but also those generations, it didn't weaken Mary's faith. Instead, it had refined it. You see, sometimes when God is working and working things out in His timing, some of it is for that reason. It's much like, you know, the kind of when you build muscle. And if you just pick up that super light weight, you know, and just always, you're just lifting that light weight, it's never going to build any muscle. But when you pick up the heavier one, and maybe it's difficult, and maybe it's uncomfortable, and maybe you can't do a lot of reps at first, but if you stick with it, what happens? That muscle strengthens, doesn't it? And soon it begins to grow, and you're able to do more. You see, Mary's response to God's plan was not the need for more explanation, but instead an exaltation of the Lord. And if you're like me, I know that there are times I need explanation. At least I ask for it. But then there's a point where I just have to rest in the fact that God is God. He's brought me this far. He's brought you this far. You're sitting here today not because of your greatness, even if you think that's the case. You're sitting here because God has brought you to this point in your life. You see, Mary finds assurance not in her circumstances, but in God's character, doesn't she? She doesn't need the details. What details do we need beyond God loves you and He has saved you from your sin and you will be in eternity with Him? What other details do we need? When circumstances come, when challenges rise, when things don't go according to plan, how quickly we can throw that out the window, right? And God, in His love and His mercy and His patience, He kind of lets us sort of like that child on the floor in the store throwing a tantrum. He kind of, hey, are you done? Come on, let's stand up. Brushes you off. Let's go. We're going to get through this together. You see, Mary doesn't know just about God, but she knows who God is. He's merciful, He's attentive, and He's faithful to the humble. Her confidence rests in the assurance that God sees her, knows her, and has chosen to work through her. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but you know, we went to Michigan my wife and I about a month or so ago, and just turned out we were at my friend's church, and a gentleman prayed over us. Very, very powerful, I would say, word from the Lord. There's a lot of stuff in there to process. Obviously, most of you know it's been a difficult year, very difficult year for us. But you know, I told Leanna this. Beyond all that was said over us, to know that God sees me and sees my wife and her family and sees many of you too, he sees you, was like the greatest thing that I could ever get. And for some of you here this morning, or maybe those online, I want you to hear this morning, that God sees you. He sees you. And if you make room and you invite him into that space, watch and see what God can do through you. You see, the beauty, church, is that God's promises, they're not reserved for the powerful, the elite. They're reserved for the humble and the faithful. You see, our fear, and this word for fear is really just a holy reverence. Our reverence of the Lord must be greater than our fear of the world. For many of us here this morning, you're going to be moving into situations over the holidays. You're going to be sitting with perhaps family members that see things differently than you. And to you, I would encourage you this morning, if you want to skip politics, skip politics. But if the person across from you is lost and going to hell, and they have no clue what this season is really about, and there is something at the table that has an eternal weight, then I would encourage you, as difficult as that is, to lean in and to trust God. Be obedient, be faithful, and watch what the Holy Spirit can do through you. Romans 8, verses 15 through 16, it says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit," listen, "his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." Do you understand? If you have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you have said, "Lord, come and fill my life. I submit myself to you," there is a joining of the Spirit of God with your spirit. Whom shall we fear? The Spirit of God is not just sitting next to you. He is joined with you. It's that simple, right? I know it's hard, but it comes back to that. When fear rises, anchor your assurance in who God has already shown himself to be in your life. Anchor yourself to that fact that God is with you. Understand, once again, as I said before, that your faith is defined and refined through perseverance. Is it hard for you this morning? Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know why? Because God is doing something in you and through you. If it wasn't hard this morning, I would have to question maybe what you're doing. The amens are hard to come by this morning. That's okay. I know this is hard. You're like, "Hey, isn't Christmas this week? Isn't this supposed to be a Christmas message?" It is. This is actually the purest Christmas message you'll probably hear this season. God sees you. He loves you, and he's with you. What greater message could you ever want? You're welcome. Let's move to verse 51. My last point. It only gets harder, by the way. We're going to keep going. Verse 51, listen. Mary continues with her song. She says this. She says, "He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." And then verse 56, "And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home." Again, a lot going on here. You kind of see that snapshot. You see that Mary understands the weightiness of what's happening, right? She's talking about the generations and how they've been waiting for this arrival. And somehow she's the one that was picked. And again, understand, put yourself in Mary's shoes. Mary just found out that she's pregnant, not by her physical husband. Imagine the things that are circulating around about her. I know it's all the prayer ministries, right, that want to pray for her. You know that I should probably not be careful when I say those things. My experience has been, not in this church, but yeah, prayer ministries can oftentimes be the gossip centers of the church or the world. But hopefully people were genuinely wanting to pray for her, but think about that, a teenage girl pregnant without a husband. So she stays with her cousin for about 3 months, probably just to kind of have some time to be prepared, but know that when she goes back, she's probably starting to show just a little bit, and she's going to walk into all that firestorm of what was to come. But here, notice point three, it's this. It says, it's the fullness of forgiveness and acceptance arrived with Jesus. The fullness of forgiveness and acceptance arrived with Jesus. You see, Mary's song expands beyond her own story to God's redemptive work in history. As I said, it was much greater than just her. The coming of Jesus meant forgiveness for the sinner, acceptance for the overlooked, and grace for those who know they need it. We say this often about the upside-down kingdom, right? God's kingdom, that's what it is. It turns the world upside down. It welcomes the unworthy into relationship with him. That's you and me. We've been invited into relationship with Jesus. Relationship, not a religion, relationship. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding." God is gracious and God loves us. He's patient with us. He shows us mercy. And so this morning in this season, I would encourage us to celebrate that God's grace reaches the lowly, the broken, and the repentant. I love seeing that. I love seeing that redemption story for so many people. Many of you in this room have that testimony. You were far off. You were in places you should not have been, and God met you in that place, didn't he? And he called you to himself. He saved you when you could not save yourself. This season, I encourage us to be reminded that we can receive the forgiveness that Christ brings instead of living under shame. If you've blown it, if you've missed the mark today, if you profess Jesus as Lord, but you've not been living the way that you should, if this is your one service or maybe Christmas Eve, you're going to go to church that one time a year, maybe Easter also, understand that what Christ did and the grace that he extends and his mercy through the work of the cross is big enough that we can be forgiven and that you don't have to live under that shame anymore. You're part of the family of God. And from that place, let me remind us this season especially that we need to be the ones extending mercy and grace to others as a reflection of the grace that we've received. said this before, it's not my phrase, but just because you're right doesn't mean you're right. The way that we say it, see the person that's across from you. See the person that's disagreeing with you. See the person that's even mocking you as someone that God has created and someone that desperately needs a Savior. And engage that conversation with that heart. As we prepare to close this morning, this is what I want you to walk out of here with today. Is that the arrival of God's answer, whatever that is this morning for you, the arrival of God's answer is the place where we must decide to step out in faith and walk in obedience to God's plan. You see, Mary, she believed God for that answer. She was praying, just like her ancestors had prayed, those generations, for God's answer of the Messiah. But in the meantime, Mary served God faithfully. She had no idea that her obedience would translate to her being the very vessel that God would use to bring the Messiah into the world. She was about 16 years old. Think about that. Like, where are your thoughts? What are you thinking at 16? But here God chooses to use her. Why? Because she walked faithfully with the Lord. You see, her obedience didn't begin or end with the birth of Jesus. You understand that? It means beforehand, she was walking in a way that was honoring to God. She was walking obedient to God. Boom, Jesus shows up. She's giving birth, but guess what? As I said before, she had the rest of her life to walk in obedience to God, and she did. So let us be reminded this morning, church, God is calling us to obedience. God is calling us. He's saying, please walk this way. Why? So that I can pour my Spirit out, so you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. To the point of overflowing, and so that you, my children, can be used to bring light to a dark world, to bring truth where there is none. Sitting in that children's program, my heart broke. Because these children, I don't know their parents, but in that, from what was displayed, I'm like, how do you go through this season without Jesus, even mentioning his name? People need to know. They need to know that Jesus has come, the promise has been fulfilled, the silence is broken. So like Mary today, let your soul magnify the Lord. Let your life become a song of joy and discover what part of his plan he can accomplish through you. The answer has arrived. His name is Jesus. What will your response be? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for God, I thank you for sending your son. The fulfillment of a promise, long-standing. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, in this season that all of us would make room, that all of us, Lord, would just spend time slowing down and listening and being aware, Lord, of what you might want to do through us. If you're in this place today or watching online, I don't know how much clearer the message could be presented of the greatest gift that was ever given. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, came to earth in the flesh. And as beautiful as the fulfillment of that promise was, and as sweet as that child entering the earth, understanding that child, the Son of God, had purpose. And while this is the time we focus on the birth of Jesus, we must see the cross in the distance and the work that permitted us, to have relationship with the holy God. And if you are in this place today and you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have yet to discover the most beautiful gift you will ever receive, if you have yet to meet the one that can lift the weight of those burdens that you carry this morning, of your sin, of your shame, I invite you to ask him to come into your life today. First to save you, but also to become Lord, to become the one that sits in the driver's seat, that you would surrender yourself to him. You don't need the details on what's to come, just knowing that you are walking with the creator of this universe. And it's that simple. But understand that what comes after is not necessarily simple. But God promises never to leave you or forsake you. And if you pray that prayer, if you ask the Lord into your heart this morning, I would encourage you at the end of this service to come and talk to me or to one of the pastors or elders. Tell someone that you've made that profession of faith today so that we can celebrate with you and we can come alongside you. What better season or time of year is there than now than to give your life to the Lord? I also want to speak to those here this morning that have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And to you, I would ask simply the question of how are you doing today? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you making that a priority, your relationship with him? Or have the things of this world crept in? Has the busyness overshadowed the sweetness of simply the presence of God and just being still before him? And if that's you today, I would just encourage you to go to the Lord, to speak to him. Repent if you need to. And for us today, that if there's something that we have yet to step into that we know we need to, I would encourage us to be obedient, to step out in faith and watch what God can do. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that our hearts, we truly would prepare you room to dwell there, to lead us, to guide us, to empower us, Lord, to carry the gospel forward. And God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, as we lit that candle of love this morning, that no greater display could ever be given, Lord, than the love that was displayed as you laid yourself on that cross, to put yourself in the place that we all deserved for our sin. God, let us walk faithful, Lord, in our relationship with you, and let us know your love today in a very real and profound way, in Jesus' name.